Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, hello. Welcome, everyone. Good morning. This is August Crenshaw, your host of As a Kid Radio Show. Today, no music. Sorry, people. We're just going to go right on in and get into what we have to do. So, of course, always I like to start off with prayer. I just want to say thank you, Lord, for allowing us to be together today and to dig into your word and see what it is that you have for us, God, and how we can be inspired to live life to the fullest degree which you have ordained for us. So we just thank you and praise you for being God and God all by yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, guys, so for those that tuned in last week, we talked a lot about successful lives. We talked about moving forward and progressing, you know, family-wise, business-wise, and things like that. And so what ended up happening, you know it, I always have somebody to ask a question, and that question stimulates a thought, and it's not necessarily always where the show comes from, but, hey, it helps. And at the end of the day, that's what I'm here for, to try to answer questions to the best of my ability and pray that God is leading me when I'm doing stuff. So anyway, you know, we were talking last week about how this whole concept of faith and prayer, how the church has that, like, down to a science. You know, people always say, oh, you know, I prayed on that thing, and, you know, I'm just waiting on the Lord to, you know, do what it is that he does, and, you know, and I'm still waiting. And how, you know, at one point James said, you know, show me your faith and I'll show you my works, because faith without works is dead. So I have a lot going on in my life, and I'm having to live and eat those same words that I'm putting out there, where me just having faith and believing that God is going to do something, I'm definitely convicted that that's not going to be enough, excuse me. But there's some action and there's some activity that needs to be done on my part. So the question that came after all that conversation was, if you have, as some people say, an anointing or a call on your life, or there's something that's supposed to be manifesting from your life and you don't do it, will you make God angry? And that's an interesting question to ask, and I think it's also a very sensitive question. So I'm going to answer it to the best of my ability and make this topic today a continuation of last week's topic. My immediate answer, when you don't live life to the fullest degree that God has given you the capability to do, does that make him angry? I will say yes right up front. Now, what kind of angry? Now, see, that's a whole other kind of question. But I do know that we're going to look at a group of people who didn't do that and how it did anger and upset God. Now, the question when you look at the scriptures is, was God angry because the people didn't live to their fullest capacity, or was he angry because the people didn't live to their fullest capacity and then they blamed God because their life wasn't better? I know that was like a mouthful and like a huh, but when we read the scriptures, you know, you'll understand. So before we start reading, you know, I like to try to give a backdrop when I can. For those of you that aren't like well-scripted in the Bible verses, the Israelites, okay? Israelites were a group of people that were held in captivity. They were slaves for hundreds and hundreds of years. One day, this guy named Moses is born. God calls him. He's an old man, and he goes back to take the Israelites from out of the captivity of the Pharaoh in Egypt, where they were beaten, they were whipped, they worked all kinds of days. Matter of fact, to show you the type of torture, and this part is important for you to understand. During the time when Moses was born, the Pharaoh was looking at the people and how the population was growing. So he put a mandate out there saying, you know what, they're having too many children. And if they keep on multiplying this way, they could possibly want to raise up against me and they could overthrow us. So what we want to do to keep the nation tamed down, we want all children, all babies, boys in particular, that are born to be slain. And the midwife that was giving birth to the mother of Moses wouldn't go through with that part. part, and Moses ended up being hidden, and in the process of hiding him, he ended up being adopted by the Pharaoh's daughter, so he lived with the king. So, but I just want you to understand that the torture and the torment that they were going through, it was real, you know, especially for African Americans when you're up on your history concerning slavery and stuff like that. This is a very, very long, long time ago, but they still endured hardships that were, even though the Bible doesn't list everything, that right there alone I think should let you understand that if it meant killing your children, taking your child from you and letting you know that when you have it is going to die, I mean, that's monumentous. So bottom line is when Moses did come back and he was going through all of this back and forth with the Pharaoh, this is something that didn't end overnight. They went, a lot of plagues hit the area where they were at in Egypt. And then finally, when God killed Pharaoh's firstborn, then he finally let the people go. And after letting the people go, they encountered the Red Sea, and they were blocked. The army was behind them because Pharaoh changed his mind. He's like, let me get these people back. And when he was on his way to get them, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Moses holds the staff over the Red Sea, the waters part. They cross it. When the soldiers cross it from the Pharaoh's military, the Red Sea closes back up, and they drown. After they cross this part, God had made a promise. He made a promise all the way back to Abraham. That's why we always say the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made this promise that he was going to give this specific land to his generations, to his people, this promised land. And so what ended up happening is on this journey to get to the promised land to fulfill their destiny, the people didn't do it. So this is the scripture that I'm going to use to correlate with my immediate answer that I gave in the beginning and explain where I'm coming from when I say, yes, I believe that God does get heavily disappointed when we do not live life to the fullest capacity that he has designed for us. So I'm going to actually read it out of Deuteronomy. Go to the first chapter. You can find the story in Numbers 13, 14-ish. But this is kind of like a recap, and I'm going to kind of skip around just a little bit. If you go to Deuteronomy chapter 1 and you go to verse 8, it says, "Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their seed after them." So let's just understand that God has something that he wants to give to the people. God has something that he wants to give to you. But in part of the giving process, he also says, possess it. See, we have to understand that we are vessels that God works through, okay, that he doesn't just do to. Now, I know God is a superior parent to what we are. I mean, but come on, think about it. If your child is sitting there watching you eat a Snickers, this is not even a need. This is a want. If your child is just sitting there looking at you and you're biting a Snicker and you and they're just staring, and deep in your mind you know they want a piece, how many parents out there, aunties or whoever you are, or big sisters, brothers, looked at them like, if you want a bite, you need to just ask for it. You know, so on one hand, you could have just given it to them because you know what they want, but on the other hand, it's like, speak up. So, and that's not even the action part, that's just the vocal part. But the bottom line is there's some form of activity that needs to come from an individual in order to get to the means that you need. So what ends up happening when they were told to go get this land that God told them to possess, their immediate answer when you go down to 14 was, "And he answered me and said, the thing which thou hast spoken is good for us to do." What was spoken? The man said, "Ooh, let's go scout out the land. Let's go check it out. Let's see what it looks like and what's in there." So what ended up happening is one man from each of the 12 tribes went and looked over this land. And when they went and looked at it, they were like, whoa. Now, let's understand. While the Israelites were roaming around, they were getting fed twice a day, in the morning and in the evening. And the Lord was providing for them fish and manna. And that's all that they had been eating. If you read actually in Numbers, it tells you that they brought grapes to the vine. They even had pomegranates. You know, they brought, and they even said that surely that the land was flowing with milk and honey. So when they come back and they look at everything, when they look at everything, they see that the land is good and what's going to come from the land is good. But they decided not to go up. Now, verse 26 in chapter 1 says, notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. Okay, let's soak that in, okay? So here it is, God's given a commandment. He's saying there's this awesome land that he wants you to possess. Now, the whole scouting thing, that was their idea. They said this is a good thing for us to do, but we want to go scout the land first. They scout the land. They see that it's great. So what made them change their mind? Because they, quote-unquote, saw giants. They saw big people. Now, come on, y'all. Did God not know that the giants, the big people, were there at first? Of course he did. He knew what they were coming against. He knew what obstacles would be there. He knew what battles they would have to fight. All he wanted to do was for them to get themselves in position. But because they would not do it, in the scriptures, it says that was a form of rebellion. So that goes back to my answer. Will God get upset with you if you don't do what he wants you to do as it pertains to the promises that he promised you in living life to the fullest? It's called rebellion. The commandment of the Lord was to go and to possess the land. Look at what happened. It says, we're going to continue in verse 27. It says, and you murmured in your tent and said, because the Lord hated us, he brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people is greater and taller than we are. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakim there. Then I say unto you, dread not, neither be afraid of them. The Lord your God, which goeth before you, he shall fight for you according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. So let's get an understanding here. You know how you see those people that go to church, they sing on the praise team, they may be the usher, they're faithfully there every Sunday, they sing, they praise God, but every time you see them, they're unhappy, they're not fulfilled, they're upset, and you're kind of sitting there looking at them like, why? And then if you sit down and talk to them, a lot of these people are the ones that, I'm just going to keep it real, that if your phone rings and you see their number pop up, you don't want to answer it because you know you're going to have the complaint conversation of the year. Hey, girl, or hey, dude, what's up? What's going on? Man, you know what? It's just hard out here. I can't find a job. I can't do this. This isn't working right, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you're just sitting there looking like, okay, in the beginning, you're like, wait a minute, you know, can I help you? What's going on? Or you want to give advice. You want to be there. And you find out that these same people that you're trying to help, that when you tell them to go against all odds and do X, Y, Z, they got all these limitations. Oh, well, you know, this happened or that happened. You know, I don't have a car. I can't go here. I don't have the money, you know. And then you get upset. Because you see excuse-oriented mentality, or you see a depraved victim mentality. I mean, think about what the children of Egypt were saying. They were saying, what? You brought us out of Egypt to give us over to somebody else to die. This is the same God that saved them from a massive army. So they didn't see that part. They didn't say, wait a minute, the same God that saved us from a massive army could help us be another massive, great people. So So their perspective is skewed. So here's the thing. When you don't live life to the fullest degree that God has given to you to live it, the other risk that you end up dealing with is the true resentment that's in your heart, and it's going to end up being filtered out onto God. Now, some of us do like the Israelites and just blatantly just be like, I hate my life. God, why you do this to me? Everything is all jacked up. The other people that are a little bit more mature in it don't necessarily blame God directly. They blame God indirectly. You know, this isn't fair, and I don't know why this is happening, or you do the, you get real seasoned with it. Instead of blaming God, you blame the devil. But at the end of the day, nothing happens without God's authority on it. So then you start talking about how, well, you know, the enemy just blocking me and he won't let me do anything and I can't progress and I can't succeed. And that's absolutely, I'm sorry, that's asinine to me. Because how is the enemy, which is under your feet, doing anything to impede what God has for you? You know, there is nothing that he can do to stop the perfect will of God. But we give them all of this credit. And so, you know, when things don't go the way you want them to, I mean, come on, we adults, but we act like we're kids. If you were, if you're a baby and you taste a piece of candy and somebody takes it from you, wah. Okay, well, if you were grown up and you had a vehicle and it breaks down on you, you don't got a car to drive no more, It's a, you know, it's the same thing. It's just that now you got verbal words with it. This is messed up. This is a trip. This doesn't work right. So you go into complaint mode. You don't see anything positive in the situation. And when you complain, you begin to sin with your lips because you begin to curse or disrespect, talk bad about a God that's trying to bless you. And if you talk bad, even if it's with his people, we're one body in Christ. God ain't coming back for you. He ain't coming back for the Church of God in Christ or Mount Bethel on this. He's coming back for his church. And his church is one body of members that all collectively belong together. So when you put your mouth on the individuals or God, either way it goes, it still gets back to God because it said that we were made in his image. So here we are dealing with these lies. We're not maximizing the potential, and so then we end up sounding like the Israelites complaining. So now you got a double whammy. So what ended up happening with the Israelites after doing all of this? Okay, well, they ended up, God, now God was heated. He was heated to the degree that he just wanted to wipe them out. I mean, come on now. For my parents out there, have you ever wanted to wipe your kids out? Oh, my God, I done brought you into this world. Yes, it was my responsibility, but I didn't have to provide this for you. You need, you know, cream of wheat, bacon, and eggs for breakfast. I could have just given you a piece of toast and water. You know, when I was growing up, we all stayed in one room. You got your own bedroom and flat screens and laptops. And, you know, we've had these conversations. What are you doing? How did you flunk a class? And why did you do call with that boy? Or what are you doing with that girl? And when we have to deal with these, what's up with your attitude? You know, we have to deal with these downward spiral of events that come at some point in parenting with a child, some more magnified than others. Don't we get to a point where it's like, I want to knock your head off? Matter of fact, you want to do the Bill Cosby thing, I brought you in this world, so surely I'll take you out. Well, that's where God was. God was like, okay, you know what? I'm sick of this. I've done everything that I can. I've delivered you. I've fed you. I've kept you clothed, nourished, safe, the whole nine. You keep on reverting back. You keep on disrespecting me. I'm going to wipe him out. If it wasn't for the interceding of Moses, that was like, oh, come on, God, please don't. What is that going to look like for you to have brought the children out of Egypt and then the enemies are going to say, wow, God couldn't sustain them. So he ended up, they all ended up dying. And God was like, you know what, fine. 20 years and younger, when they grow up, they'll see the promised land. Everybody else, you're going to die off and you're not entering in. And Moses, unfortunately, neither are you. And at one point, after they started going through troubles, because, see, now God has removed his hand from them. He's just completely stepped back out of the picture. They decide, oh, my God, you know, what's this decision that we made? We need to go back to the original plan. We need to go ahead and seize this land. But when you go down to verse 42, God said, say unto them, go not up, neither fight, for I am not among you, lest ye be smitten before your enemies. And unfortunately, So he told him, he said, so I spake unto you, and you would not hear, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, and went presumptuously up into the hill, and the Amorites which dwelt in the mountain came out against you, and chased you as bees do, and destroyed you in Seir, even unto Hormah. And ye returned and wept before the Lord, but the Lord would not hearken to your voice, nor give ear unto you. Now, that right there is something to pause on. So really take the time and think about your life, okay? So what is it that God has placed before you and he gave a green light and he said, child, go and do. Child, go and possess the land, the riches, the job, the spouse, the family, the success, whatever it is that he's told you to go and grab. And then you not only don't go get it, you develop resentment in your heart, you blame God for everything that's going wrong, and if you're not blaming him, you find a cavalier way to stop blaming God, and everything's on the blame of the enemy. And then when stuff ain't going your way, now all of a sudden you decide you want to turn around and you want to try something, and it feels like everything you touch is not blessed. Is that anybody, and if it isn't you, do you have time before it becomes you to go back and seize the thing that God had told you to do? Do you have time to go back and possess the land, possess the thing that he told you to go get? Because that's a scary thought. I don't want to be somewhere where God is saying, because you won't do, I can't do. Look, when you don't want to move forward and when you don't want to do what God has told you to do, that's not the spirit of him working through you. In Timothy, it says that he didn't give us a spirit of fear. He gave us a spirit of power, of love, and of a sound mind. He gave us authority. Something has to change where we stop having these excuse-reading lies where, you know, every time you turn around, the devil did it. Every time you turn around, I guess it's not my time or my season, or the Lord didn't do this, or he's not going to do that. Look, let me just, I'm kind of going on a tangent. I'm going to ask a question, and I want everybody that's listening to seriously think about it. When is the last time you had a conversation where it was on the bottom of your shoe? Pause. Let me reiterate the question. Can somebody please tell me what's on the bottom of your shoe now? You know, I don't, the question is open. I don't know. Is it a piece of gum? You want to tell me what the designs look like? Is it a different color on the soles at the very bottom and the top? Is it, I don't know. Is it dirt, mud? Did you step in dog poop? When is the last time you had a conversation about what's on the bottom of your shoe? I never have a conversation about what's on the bottom of my shoe, okay? But what does the scripture say about the enemy? He gave us the ability to tread on serpents. He is under our feet. So somebody help me understand that if we're not having a full relationship with God and things are going according to plan, why do we talk about the enemy so much? Why do we give him, why he's at the bottom of my feet? I don't talk about things that are under my feet. If I'm looking towards the hills from which coming from my help, and I think on things that are above and not below, and I trust in the things that are not seen instead of the things that are seen, why do I talk about him so much? I don't care who he is, and I don't care what he's doing, because the promises of God are yes and amen. So if there's something that you want, if there's something you're trying to accomplish, the actuality of it not coming to pass has nothing to do with the enemy, and it has nothing to do with God. It has something to do with whether or not you're going to be like the Israelites and whether or not you're going to go and possess the land. Because God said that if you take the word, this is what he told Joshua. He said, if you do not let it depart from your lips, that is guaranteed success. That gives you the ability to be strong and to be able to courage. So when you're not living life to its fullest, my question is, where don't you have courage? Where don't you trust God? So in the relationship, where is the ability to fight? Where is the desire to say that I am the one who is in control because I have the authority of the scriptures on my side? whether it's with your children or whether it's with your spouse. When do you not look at what you see and you perceive what you know that the Lord has promised and you can't say nothing else negative again? You can only go forward and according to the Lord. When do you stop looking at the situation at your job as if it is the most horrible thing on the world or the planet that's ever happened and change your swag so that you can go out for the promotion that you so yearningly desire? Or when do you get out of your comfort zone and stop sitting at the same job that you know you don't want to be in anyway and go ahead and apply for the job at another company that you want? Segway, my grandmother. I love to get testimonies about my grandmother because my grandma was born in a time when kids, her, that were girls, were snatched out of school. After eighth grade, you didn't need no more education because you needed to know how to cook, clean, maintain a household, et cetera, et cetera. My grandmother barely even knew how to read, but they didn't stop her from going out to go and find jobs. And by being in God's Word, she began to read more. She began to write more. If you talk to my grandmother, you wouldn't know this except for the fact that I'm telling you. Because when she speaks so eloquently, especially when she's speaking about anything pertaining to God, and all life is pertaining to God as long as you put it in its proper perspective. But anyway, when you listen to her, she sounds beautiful. And she would tell me how she got promoted to be manager when she was at Walgreens and she had to fill out all of these logs and stuff because she had worked in the liquor department and they had to tally all of the drinks and stuff that came in. And God, Holy Spirit, taught her. Nobody on the job taught her. She figured it out. And she was the best manager that they had until she had to leave because of an injury to her shoulder, and they still didn't want her to leave then. But how many of them, I haven't went to school, and I don't have a degree, and, you know, I haven't been trained in this, and they say you need 5 years experience. Where is your faith that you were still going to apply for the job any doggone way? What business has God put on your heart? I could do it, but, you know, don't nobody really like this. Ain't nobody going to really want this. I don't have the capital to start it. I don't know, you know, if it's really going to work. Excuse me? Does he have his hand on it? Has he blessed it? Get past the excuses, people, and see what it is that God has promised you. Now, don't be jumping all over the place and God promised you this today and something else tomorrow because, see, then what you're doing is just wishful thinking. Some of us out there, we know the promises that God has given us, but we have loaded ourselves with excuses. We have done what the Israelites have done and said, well, yeah, it's good. The land is flowing with milk and honey, but, well, I got this big old wall I'd have to climb if I want to get to them. I got these big old people I have to defeat. Because for those of us that know the end of the story, when the next generation of Israelites came, those high walls and those fortified cities, just from being obedient to God, they didn't have to peck at the walls and try to turn the mortar out. They didn't have to try to break the walls down. God brought the walls tumbling down. God gave them authority and ability to go in to seize the land and to take the things that he wanted them to have. But everything that these people got, they got it because they were willing to make sure that their faith had works. So if all you got is faith and all you got is a prayer that you've been sitting on and you waiting on God to do something, well, I'm proud of you because you're halfway there. But halfway, if it's 1,000 miles to Grandma's house and you only travel 500, you're not there. And it's time for the people of God to quit almost being there because you know what? Almost just doesn't count. Now, am I saying that you're going to die and go to hell because you don't say what I'm saying? Absolutely not. Because we know that even though Moses, for instance, did not get to go into the promised land either, we do later find out that he was with God. But the point is to have the abundance of life that God has here for us now. It, you know, faith isn't logical. Faith doesn't make sense. And many of us will say that plenty of times, but we say it after something happens kind of beyond our control. When is the last time you took a step prior to knowing what the end result would be? And then letting God work that thing in reverse. Somebody may think that this testimony that I'm about to give is I don't know what you think, but this was years and years ago. I remember when I had a vehicle and it got stolen. And when I found it, it was trash beyond repair, and I needed another vehicle. And this was a season in my life where I was not as responsible the years prior to. I was saved by this point, but prior to that, in my unsaved life, I did a lot of, you know, speeding, reckless driving, and I was young. I did what some young people do when you're out clubbing, having fun, partying, and I had a massive amount of tickets, and unfortunately, my license was actually suspended. And to make a long story short, without, you know, keeping out on the air forever while I give you every gory detail of my life, I remember going into the restroom, praying, and asking the Lord to lead me to where he needed me to go to get a car, because I had went to about 3 or 4 dealerships, and everywhere I was going, I was getting turned down. I was married at that point, and we were trying to say, okay, well, we'll use each other's name because you have the license, you have this, I have the credit, the score, you know, we were trying to manipulate how it was going to go. And the bottom line is I finally went to this dealership, which the Lord led me to, and I ended up driving off of that lot with a brand-new car. It was 2003, and I got a 2004. They knew my situation. I never lied about anything. It was scary to go through the process. The car note was a little bit higher than I wanted, but I was a high-risk person. And if anybody knows better, when you're a high-risk person, because even though my credit score was better than my husband's, it still wasn't stellar. They don't want to loan you money for an old car because if the old car breaks down, you're still not going to pay for it. So it may seem backwards, but companies would prefer to give you money for a new car because they know the car keeps running. And if the car is running, the probability that you'll pay for it is higher. Well, the bottom line is after getting the car, literally right after getting the car, I also ended up having to go file for a bankruptcy, so I had to do a reaffirmation. It's a lot of stuff that was going on because I was swallowed in debt, and I didn't want the debt to come and haunt me. There's a lot of holes in the story missing. Just get the gist of it. I want you to get the gist of the important parts. I went and talked to the bankruptcy attorney. She had already told me what to do. I was able to get the car, filled out the paper with her. She did the reaffirmation, and then she tells me about a place where I can go get insurance. And I literally left her office with just enough time to make it down to the place where she told me to go, and I had every dime in my pocket that they needed. I was left with $5 in my pocket. They were able to do everything to file the SR-22, to be able to give me the insurance. Everything went smooth as a hitch, and I kept that car for almost an eternity. And then finally, I recently was able to sell it to somebody else after years and years of keeping it and no car note and all of that other stuff. But the bottom line is even in spite of the mistakes that I had made prior to, I had given my life to Christ and I had trusted him. So things happened that were beyond my control. Now, I could have been like the Israelites tripping off of the fact that my car got stolen, and that's messed up because I also didn't have a car note on that one. Or I could have been looking at the fact that God was like, how long are you going to drive this raggedy thing anyway? Yeah, it's holding on and it ain't falling apart. I mean, but Jesus Christ, look at what you have to do to maintain it. Trust me, if I need you to get another car, I'll also provide the means for you to be able to pay for it. And I never skipped a beat. And I paid that thing off, and it was able to be a blessing for another sister in Christ. I mean, the car literally, we got to think about it, it's 2014. Look at how old the car is, over 10 years old now. And it is still running, but God has moved me on even from that now into another blessing. So, you know, I don't know what it is that God could be doing for you, but he's told you, this is what I have for you, son. This is what I have for you, daughter. But the question is whether or not you're going out to get it. Oh, because you figured everything out. It amazes me how we want to put these scenarios in a certain place and dictate how they should go and then want to give God the glory for performing a miracle. How about you just go ahead and do something that looks absolutely retarded because you know that God said he would bless it. You don't know how he'll bless it, but he will. I'm going to tell you something. I love my husband to death. I'll give you another testimony. We all about reducing debt over here, okay? Everybody lives different. But over here, where we live at, we're about reducing debt. People get income tax checks and go, income tax checks, excuse me, and they go out and buy flat screens, new furniture, shopping sprees. We'd be like, okay, look, what can we pay off? Or if we have a lump sum payment, what can we refi so that we can reduce the payment? That's what we ask. That's what we do with ours. We constantly do that. So here we go. We go through this process like 2 years straight. I mean, we eliminating debt after debt, and it's feeling good because, I mean, at a time when people were probably needing anywhere from about $3,500 to $4,500 a month to pay their bill, we barely needed $2,600. I mean, that was awesome. We hardly needed, I mean, and the numbers may be slightly off, but I'm trying to give a parallel, an example. And all of a sudden, my husband had been doing his own job, been doing his own thing, and with what he was doing, we were able to use the vehicles to transport stuff to different work sites and stuff like that. And he had been saying years ago how he really, really should get a truck. He really needed a truck in order to be able to do what it was that he needed to do. Look, when stuff happens to my husband, it just literally just happens overnight. And one day he's like, let's just go out here and look and see what kind of truck they have. Make a long story short, now mind you, let me stop. We're reducing debt for a reason. And at this time and season in my husband's life, he had been working a stellar job, but still was part-time. And it wasn't always a guarantee that by signing up for the extra hours that he would get them. We still, his job had already told him he wasn't going full-time, no time soon either. So he was going to be part-time at this point. I think it was like still almost a year and a half to 2 years out from when they would allow him to go full-time. It was really some bogus stuff because he went to work every day. He did everything right. He didn't have any write-ups and no customer complaints, any of these things. So if he was focusing on the situation with the job, he would have been like, man, this is jacked up. I'm working right. I'm doing all of this right. Nothing seems to be going in my favor. Well, we didn't trip off of that. Bottom line is we went out and we went and looked for a truck. We came back home that night with a truck. Less than 24 hours later, he gets a call for a commercial job. That was a scout out the job, and then he looks at it and says he knows he can do it, puts in a bid, and then has to go get commercial equipment. Now, mind you, we've been reducing debt. We still have him on a job where it's part-time, and we're going in, and now we're piling on some more debt. But see, in the time frame alone of the first 2 years of doing the work that he did, he made the money for the vehicle and for the equipment four times over when we went back and actually did the math. But if we had said, okay, wait a minute, we just reduced his debt. We just got it down to this point. We got a student that's going to be going to college pretty soon. You know, we got all of these different things going on. We want to go ahead and have a baby. We really ought to watch it because, you know, with Pampers and this and that, I really don't think it's a good idea. If we would have got our logic involved, we never would have made the moves that we made, and he would have never done the kind of jobs that he's done. We keep progressing. So I'm not saying stuff, people. I'm not. I know sometimes people say a lot of things. You know, you talk it, but you don't truly walk it. You say some things, but when it comes time to apply it to your own life, it doesn't go down like that. I'm literally telling you that we have applied the things that I'm talking about, and I'm actually in the process with my husband yet again of having to apply something else. Because the way that he opened up a door for us to do some things, once again, it was backwards. But I'm in the middle of that testimony. I'll just close it and tell it once it's all over with because it's really awesome. You know, so a couple of testimonies, a couple of scriptures, but I hope that overall that the gist of what I'm saying is that it was reached. The bottom line is like it said in verse 26, when the Lord has given you a task, when he has given you a commandment to go get something that he promised you, because he promised the Israelites that that land was to be theirs. When God has promised you something and you don't go out there and get it, it is called rebellion. You are being rebellious towards his commandments. You are putting yourself in a position to be grieved, to live in a dark area or a path that he don't want you to live in. We cannot afford to live in our past. That was one of the biggest things that killed the Israelites. Yeah, if I lived in my past, all I would know is how I felt like I had a family that never understood me, how I would feel like I had a family that never respected my artistic craft. I would
feel like nobody, you know, respected me and understood me, or that I didn't have support, and I would feel like I had to do it all on my own. That's if I lived in my past. But in my future, I know that I have a family that loves me dearly, that believes in me. And no, they probably didn't understand everything about me when I was coming up, but they see the artistic ability that God has put in me, and that they appreciate me, and that they applaud me. And I have people coming out of the woodworks that support me even beyond my family. I'm doing things now in order to practice what I preach and pursuing a business venture, and I have people coming out the woodwork that they can only help me one time on a consistent basis for consistent spurts and then have to drop off and come back in again. God keeps on raining manna down on me in order to help me get to the next place that he wants me to be. And I don't want to disrespect him by rejecting a promise that he told me that I could have. I have to pursue it. So, yeah, I could be like the Israelites and remember what it was like to be abused, to be beaten, to have my children killed, to be disrespected, to be talked down on, to be belittled. Or I could remember that I am like David. I'm bigger than a giant. Just give me my slingshot. I can remember that I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I can remember that I'm an heir and a joint heir, and I want exactly what it is that God has promised me. I can remember that I'm part of the body of Christ and that I'm a royal generation and a holy priesthood. I can remember those things, which will give me the tenacity to move forward and take whatever it is that God told me that I can have. Because when I don't take it, I disrespect him. So, yeah, you pray for guidance and direction. You pray to talk to him and to give him praise and glory. You worship him. You love him. But you don't sit on your behind and wait for anything to happen when God is giving you power and authority to take steps. And, yeah, the steps may not make sense. You may just be stepping around the wall and stepping around the wall, and sometimes you're stepping in your quiet, but you keep stepping. You do not retreat. You do not revert back. You do not find excuses not to do what the Lord has told you to do, and then only end up setting yourself up to be resentful because your life is not as meaningful as you expected it to be. Is not as meaningful as that thing is as he put inside of you. Because, see, the word says that he will give you the desires of your heart. Well, where did the desires come from? They came from him. So if he desired you, if he has a place in you because he ordained you in the womb before you even born, that isn't even your idea. It's his idea. Take it. Seize it. Be who he wants you to be. Step into the promised land. Hey, God gave them manna. He gave them fish. He kept their sandals great. They clothes good. But you know what? Beyond that, he wanted him to have some of the juiciest grapes of the vine. He wanted them to have milk and honey. He wanted them to have pomegranates. Okay? He wanted them to have more. So let me just add that in as well. Just because you're sustained as a Christian still don't mean you getting what God wants you to have. The Israelites were very well sustained. Their clothes didn't get old. Their shoes didn't get old. So, yeah, you may be living on. I mean, hello, it's a mirror of the scripture in Matthew. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, or what you're going to wear. He promised to do those things. So your sustaining does not prove that God is a God that can do abundantly above all that you can think or act according to the power that's in you. You're showing that God is very limited and that he can handle your basic needs. Where are my Christians at that are going to show that God can and will do way more? And not just sometimes, but all the time. Because when the younger generation of Israelites kept going, they went from battle to battle to battle to battle. They lived a lifestyle of constantly seizing and taking what it was that God had for them to get. What are you battling for? What are you going out there saying that you're going to seize and you're going to get it no matter what? And you don't get it today and then you stop. This is a progressive walk. We press towards the mark. If you live in hunky-dory and you feel really good every day and it's like I'm cool and I got the peace of the Lord and I'm all right, then I challenge you. Are you pressing in your walk? If you're pressing towards the mark of the high calling of God, there has to be something in you that is pushing and fighting more than it ever did for something else. Relationships, job, success, spouses, ministries, whatever it is. If you're still doing the same thing that you was doing yesterday, I got a problem with that. You need to be doing more. You need to be getting stretched to your fullest capacity at all times. Yeah, you get a season of rest for a second, rebound, come back up and press. Because I'm going to tell you what's mighty strange to me, is how we in the church can look at people in the world. And we can look at them and say, oh, yeah, their focus is wrong. All they want is money. All they want is fame. All they want is houses. All they want is cars. All they want is this. Well, you know what? I'm sorry to tell you, but I'm glad that they want something. They might gain the profit. I know the word says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? I'm not saying that I want you to be wanting money, but I'm saying want something. Because, see, these people will get up at 3 o'clock in the morning when everybody else is sleeping. They'll stay up well past midnight when you're saying you got to go to bed. They won't cut on the TV when you just got to watch your favorite episode or something. They sacrifice and they push to attain a goal. We can't sacrifice and push to attain stuff for God. And the thing about it is God doesn't have to reward us materially, but a lot of times and more often than not, he does. The Bible says that what you do in secret, he'll reward out in the open. So there are a lot of material things that will come to you. People just won't know how they came, but it's something to show that his favor and his grace is raining on you. Of course, your peace and your joy and your good spirit should also be the manifestation that he's there. But, yeah, whether it's the house or the car or the clothes and the shoes or the food and your ability to nourish and give to other people when they're hungry. You know, when God blesses in this household, he'll give so many clothes that I got to find somebody else to get clothes too. He'll give so many toys that I got to find somebody else to give the toys too. See, I know my guy. When we wanted TVs before, we like, but the TV isn't the priority right now because we can't watch it. I remember when we first moved. This is my last testimony. I remember when me and my husband moved into the house that we're in now. We got everything set up, and we had this nice sectional in the basement, and we had this TV stand with no TV on it. He's like, man, you know the man cave. I really want a flat screen, and it was like, okay. Now, is this one of those wants like, you know, a fleshly want or is it a godly want? It's like, this ain't no godly want. We just want a flat screen. And I said, you know what? God will give us anything and everything. If God wants a TV right there, I bet you he'll put it right there. And he looked at me and he laughed. The next day, one of my clients came over. She said, hey, I got this 37-inch TV. You want it? I was like, huh? She was like, yeah, I'm going through a divorce, and I just don't want anything else that reminds. This was a TV that I got when I was with, you know, my ex-husband, and I really just want to get rid of it. I was like, are you serious? She was like, yeah. I said, absolutely. And you know what? We've had that TV downstairs ever since. So, yeah. I got a guy. Matter of fact, we were given so many TVs that at one point, and it was perfect timing. One of my sisters in Christ who got out of an abusive relationship got her first place with her 3 kids. We were able to give her some TVs because we didn't need all the TVs that we had. We literally had TVs falling out of every room. We're like, we don't need all of these TVs. Give them away. So, yeah, you know, things are just one of the ways that God can show who he is. You know, the perfect peace in your mind, that should just be there because you're one of his kids. But, well, we should be expecting something. Put your faith to work. I love this one pastor that I listened to by the name of Curry Blake. He put it out there. He said, you know what? He said, I wake up looking for a way to put my faith to work every day. Come on, saints, let's wake up and look for a way to put our faith to work every day. Let's expect to see God to do something magnificent today that he didn't do yesterday. So I'm going to pretty much close at this point as far as anything that I have to say. All my listeners, for those of you that don't know, if there's a question or if you have a comment, all you have to do is push the button once.
So I always like to pause before I completely close out just to see if anybody has any type of feedback that you want to give or whatever. You know, but other than that, you know, the only thing I can, you know, just make sure that I reiterate is live life to your fullest. Joshua 1 says success is a guarantee to those of us who take his words and never let them depart from our mouth. If we meditate on them day and night and we go like Joshua did and we're strong of good courage and go seize what the Lord has told us to do, unlike some of the things that happened in the past, that God is willing to bless those things. And remember, stop talking about the enemy so much because he's under your feet. You never look at the bottom of your shoes and talk about what's on the bottom of your shoes, so quit talking about him. So I love you, and I thank everybody for tuning in. Have no idea what next week is going to be about, but we will see what the Lord brings forth. So let's close out in prayer. God, I just want to say that we thank you and we love you. We praise you, and Lord, I just pray that every word that was spoken, that it has come out according to your will and that it is a seed that is definitely still on fertile ground, Lord. I pray that everyone that has heard it, that they have fire in them, Lord, to move in accordance to your will. I speak against the spirit of fear, and I speak for the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind, God. May your people be more fortified in your word. May your Holy Spirit continue to bring to their remembrance the things that you taught them about being more than conquerors, being warriors for God, Lord, and being able to move forward. May we continuously be reminded, God, that the basic things that we have, Lord, those were things that you've already promised us. We want to see the greater things, God, the greater things that you want to do in us, through us, and for us. We just thank you and we praise you, Lord, for being who you are. You are God, sovereign on the throne. You are the Savior who died on the cross, and you are the Holy Spirit residing in us. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Can't wait to talk to you guys next week. Everybody have an awesome day.